Thank you again for coming out this evening. I do appreciate your attendance, and we look to the Lord to bless as ever. In the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to read just a few verses again this evening, reading from verse number 9. We finished at verse 8 last week, and we want to read from verse 9 through to verse 12 tonight. Verse 9 through to verse 12, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning to read at verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Ending at verse 12, and looking again for the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious and fallible an errant and inspired word. We entitled our series in the book of James, Great Expectations. And already we've met some great expectations. Indeed, when we think of James's view of himself in verse number 1, he just simply calls himself a servant. Now that's difficult for some of us, just to see ourselves as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing special about ourselves. Only what we have in Christ, that's the only thing that's really important. It's difficult for some of us not to think highly of ourselves. You see his view of self. And then there was the view of the saints. And again, this can be a difficulty for some. Look at verse 2. He just says, my brethren. And for some, it's difficult to see themselves as part of the family of God and to see ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's a great expectation for some. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So you had his view of himself and the view of the saints. And then we looked at the view of the Savior. Again, in verse 1, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we believe, he was the half-brother of the Lord, and yet there's no undue familiarity. There's that reverence and respect for the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the greatest expectation of all, verse number 2, again, the view of suffering. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When we face trials and tribulations and difficulties, we're to count it all joy. What a great expectation. I would count it all joy when I miss the trials and miss the troubles and avoid all the testings. But James says, no, we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Then we looked at, last week we thought about, there's no reason for underdeveloped believers. Again in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word perfect speaks of maturity. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, but this is what the testing can lead to. It gives us patience, endurance, and as a result of that endurance, we become mature. More mature, less likely to react in the wrong way. And as we go through trials and we face other trials, we can look back and see what the Lord has done in the past, and we know he's able to do it in the future. And that gives us that endurance and that patience and indeed that maturity. And James says we'd be wanting nothing. There's contentment. There's so much discontentment and how we long for that contentment spiritually. Then we said there's no reason for our understanding to be blurred. God's people have a fountain of wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He's not a miserable God. He's not a miser God. He doesn't have a clenched fist. He's got an open hand. And he says he's got all wisdom. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, if you can't make sense of it and you need help and you need God's wisdom, well, he says, if you lack wisdom, then ask of God. And surely that's the simplest definition of prayer you'll find in the Word of God. Let him ask of God. Ask and you shall receive. No reason for underdeveloped believers or our understanding to be blurred or for uncertain belief. Verse number 6, let him ask in faith. If we're going to come and we're going to pray, well, we must believe. If we don't believe, well, we're not going to get anything at all. That man will receive nothing of the Lord. And then we finished off saying there's no reason for an unstable believer. Verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. These opening verses are set against the background of Christians who were scattered, Christians who were suffering, believers who were in the fiery furnace. For some of them, it was too much to bear. And so James is writing to these troubled and tried and believers going through difficult times, and he wants them to understand that God's in control. He wants them to understand that the Lord is working through their trials, and he's molding them into that Christ-likeness that he desires for all of us. I've read this story many times about the butterfly going through that metamorphosis, and it was in the cocoon stage, and the little wings couldn't open the cocoon that was around it, and someone thought they would help the little butterfly, and they cut it open, and when the butterfly got out, it just flopped and it died. It needed that trial, that test, to give the wings the strength that it would need to fly. God knows what we need. God understands the trial that you need and the trial that I need, indeed, to give us those spiritual wings that we may be what the Lord wants us to be. And James is saying here, again, thinking of the background of these believers, he wants them to get their eyes off difficult circumstances, and he deals with two groups of people. I think the first group will certainly be the biggest group, but he doesn't want to leave anyone out. Look what he says in verse number 9. And here's another great expectation. Let the brother of low degree rejoice, and that he is exalted. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Here's James addressing scattered Jews, Christians who have lost their homes, their wealth, their jobs, maybe even lost some of their family. And James says the brother of low degree is to rejoice. The word rejoice could be translated to boast. To boast. He has something to boast. It's a paradox. It's a seemingly impossible request to have lost everything and yet to be rejoicing, to be boasting. And there are many paradoxes in Scripture. Paul talks about having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul talked about when I am weak, then I am strong. Doesn't make sense. Sorrowing yet rejoicing. Talks about humble yourself and you're going to be exalted. These things don't make sense to ordinary people, don't make sense to the world. There's such a spiritual context about them. And he's saying, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Let me say that when it comes to God's people, there are no degrees. There's no high degrees and low degrees. James has taken the world's thinking. And he says, in eyes of the world, you may be someone of low degree. And he wants us to think about that this evening. He's using the world's measuring standards. And what he means by low degree, he means financially, socially, perhaps even racially, because there were Jews that were scattered abroad. They weren't to think of themselves as low for some reason, that brother of low degree. With God, the race or the face or the place never matters as long as we're saved by grace. But here's a real test for the child of God. Poverty. And that's what James is talking about this evening. He's talking about some of God's people who have lost everything. And he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That's a big ask, isn't it? Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the world, would have been of low degree. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In the eyes of the world, materially, he had nothing. He would be someone who would be viewed as having low degree. Here's how Paul described himself in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. Let me put it in modern language, the scum of the earth. He said, and the offscouring of all things unto this day. If you like, the rubbish of humanity. Paul says, in the eyes of the world, we're the scum of the earth, and we're the rubbish of humanity. That's how the world can look upon the child of God. And yet, James says, rejoice. And maybe tonight you feel inferior, you feel worthless, you don't feel very successful in the eyes of the world. And yet James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The world may have written you off, but you can rejoice tonight because your names are written in heaven. You may not have a great home, but you can rejoice tonight because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You may not be accepted in many places tonight, but we are accepted in the Beloved. You may not have many earthly qualifications, but you're qualified for heaven. Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Fanny Crosby once said, I have Christ, what want I more? We may be thirsty, but we've got the water of life. We may be hungry, but we've got the bread of life. We may be poor, but we have eternal riches. That's why Paul could say that the suffering of this age is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Again in Romans 8 verse 17, if children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, the red carpet was rolled out for the royal premiere of James Bond. The who's who were there and all their great garments and all the royalty was there, but we are a royal priesthood tonight. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. We're Christ's chosen people this evening. Get your eyes off the difficult circumstances. Rejoice. Boast that you're a child of God. Someone translates it like this. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2 for a moment. It's not too far away from the book of James. Revelation chapter 2, because there's a church, we dealt with the seven churches one time, and there's one of the churches called the church at Smyrna. Smyrna means myrrh, and myrrh, like gold, frankincense, and myrrh, speaks of death and suffering. And it was a church that was suffering. It's the persecuted church. They knew about death, they knew about suffering, they knew about hardships. Some Jews had stirred up opposition, and they had lost some good people. But look what the Lord says in Revelation 2, verse 9. He says, I know thy works, and tribulation, or trials and testing. And then he says, and poverty. He says, I know financially you've got nothing. I know all about your poverty, but look what he puts in the brackets. But thou art rich. And that's the same thing. It's the same idea that James is getting at. Just look up a verse at verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. It's as if the Lord's saying you've got the living, risen Savior on your side. What odds if you have nothing else? If God be for us, who can be against us? And James is trying to get across to these believers scattered, these believers who material have nothing, these believers who have lost so much, these believers who are backs are against the wall, and he says, rejoice, you can boast tonight because of all that you have in Christ. You have the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The word grace speaks of his unmerited favor. In classical Greek, it was used of a favor done freely without any expectation of return, but it was usually to friends. But the Word of God takes it and sets it on a new level. Because for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And his grace reaches out to you and I, so undeserving, so ill-deserving. Indeed, we could even say so hell-deserving. We have the riches of his grace this evening. And what a subject the grace is. We have grace for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. We have grace for victory over sin. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, no matter how high sin reaches, grace goes further. Grace did much more abound. Are you battling with sin? His grace is there for you tonight. Grace for power to testify. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace for strength to serve. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace to stand. 1 Peter 5 verse 2. It talks about the grace wherein ye stand. Grace to suffer. Remember what the Lord said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. We've got the riches of his grace tonight. Let the brother of low degree rejoice tonight. You've got the riches of his grace. You may be poor, but you're rich just like the believers in Smyrna. We've also got the riches of his glory. Ephesians 3 verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And of course, this has been pointed out many times. If a millionaire gives out of his riches, he may give you a tenner. If he gives according to his riches, he'll give you 100 grand. Christ gives according to his riches and glory. Everything we have that's of any benefit, all we have in Christ, our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, our redemption, our justification, we've got a great high priest, we've got an advocate with the Father, we're eternally secure. They're all because of his riches in glory this evening. No wonder Paul says you can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You've got the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, and of course, the riches of his goodness. Romans 2 verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness. God's good. I remember speaking in a Roma camp one time, and you're looking down at the gypsy people, and I hope I can call them that this evening, and they're really, it's poverty just looking at you. And I remember speaking just from Psalm 34, God, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because no matter where you are, who you are, and no matter what message you bring, you can always say that God is good. Because there is no badness in God. And we have the riches of his goodness tonight. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. 1 Samuel 2 verse 8. He raises up the poor out of the dust, lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. The world thinks we have nothing, but we know that we've got everything. We've got the unsearchable riches in Christ. And I think James is just saying, get your eyes of difficult circumstances and realize what you have in Christ tonight. Because what you have in Christ can never be taken away from you. Driven from their homes, some of the family may have perished. Financially ruined, probably. But he's reminding them that they've got Christ and they've got something that the world can't give and the world can never take away. We can be tested by poverty. We can be tested by plenty. Because then James comes to the next extreme. And this time he's not saying get your eyes of difficult circumstances. He says get your eyes of dissatisfying collateral. And I think what James is really saying is there's some people have nothing. And they've been tested by circumstances. There's some people have a lot of things. And they're being tested. And you know what they've realized? That all the things that they have are no use. They need something that money can't buy. Their backs are against the wall. They're in real difficulty. And they're understanding something of the worthlessness of wealth. When real difficulties and real problems come. I often say, if money can get you out of a problem, it's not a real problem. The real problems, the real trials, the real difficulties, money's no use. And I think that fundamentally is what James is getting at here. But you know, he's speaking to both the rich, he's been speaking to the poor, and now he's going to speak to the rich. Some perhaps were like rich Zacchaeus, he had to come down. Some were like blind Bartimaeus, broken, he had to come up. And the poor and the rich will all face difficulties in life. And the danger with the wealthy is that they'll trust in uncertain riches. Look at verse 10. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. James stresses the temporary nature of riches. Life at best is very brief, and all these accumulated things are of no eternal benefit. And when there's real pressure on, and people discover that they need something that money can't buy. Solomon in Proverbs 23 talks about riches taking wings and flying away like the eagle. And James says, rejoice, boast the rich in that he is made low. Rejoice that your mind again has been focused on Christ. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a blessing to be poor. But both in times of adversity can be drawn closer to the Lord and lean upon the Lord. Let's look at this perhaps a wee bit more carefully. Verse 10. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And Peter also talks about all flesh is as grass in 1 Peter 1, verse 24, quoting from Isaiah 40. And then verse number 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. The grace of the fashion, the beauty of its appearance, will fade away. That's what happens to riches at the end of the journey. If you're trusting in riches, if you're depending in riches, well, they're going to fade away. But we've got something that never fades, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Faith in Christ to supply his needs lifts the lowly believer beyond his trials to the great height of a position in heaven. Faith in Christ for the rich believer whose riches are temporary fills him with the spirit of lowliness and true humility and should draw him closer to the Lord. Wealth doesn't drive us away from the Lord, and poverty doesn't bring us closer. That's how we handle these difficult situations. Remember how rich you are tonight for those who are going through difficult circumstances. Get your eyes of the difficult circumstances. For those who are doing better, get your eyes of the dissatisfying collateral, because you'll be taught that these things are of no use, and you'll have the attitude that Paul had when he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through to verse 9. And I always think it's a very sensible approach. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And I love this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And that's the danger with the wealthy. They take their eyes of the Lord, and they forget about the Lord and the trust in all the things they have. The danger with the poor is that they turn their back on God and somehow feel that God has let them down. Then there comes a word to us all, because we not only we need to take our eyes of the difficult circumstances and the dissatisfying collateral, but then we see a desirable crown in verse number 12. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The word blessed is the same word found in the Beatitudes. It speaks of a profound inner joy and satisfaction. Blessed is the man. What could produce this inner joy and satisfaction? A peaceful life, a quiet life, a trouble-less life? That's not what James says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, the trials and testings of life. And James is back to the subject again. Just like Peter, wherein ye greatly rejoice, Though now for a season, if need be, you're in trial, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Those who stay the course, those who get through the test, those who shine for the Lord during the trial are blessed, have something special in them. And if you know someone who's come through difficult times, you often find that they've got something really special and they've got a wonderful relationship with the Lord, just like Job. Job had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. See the words for when he is tried. It gives the impression there that he's going through the trial. Actually, it means he has been approved. He's come through the trial. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he comes through the trial, or we could translate it like this, having stood the test. This is a believer who has come through the trial. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, when he has been approved, when he is, if you like, passed the test, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And here's another encouragement for suffering saints. James says, you know, it produces patience. That becomes endurance. You then gain wisdom and maturity. And all these things come from the trials of life, which make us into the person that the Lord wants us to be. But here's another encouragement. It talks about the crown of life. Now, let me say something just by way of illustrating or taking this out a little bit further. There's a day of judgment for Christians. It's not the great white throne. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the price for our sin, and that's settled and is settled for all eternity. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 talks about a judgment. He says, for we, catch the word we, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the word used for judgment there, judgment seat, is the word bema. It's the bema seat. C.L. Harrison said this, in Grecian games in Athens, the old arena contained a raised platform in which the president or the umpire of the arena sat. From here he rewarded all the contestants, and here he rewarded all the winners. It was called the bema, or reward seat. And so it's a reward. It's a judgment seat for giving rewards for who? Well, the we, for we must all appear. Up in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about Christians. This has nothing to do with unbelievers. Unbelievers will be at the great white throne. No believer will be judged at the great white throne. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is for Christians. And it's a place of reward. It's a place where your work is examined, your service. And it's more than that, it's your motivation for service. Was it love that drove you to serve the Lord? Was it for self-glory? No reward. If it truly was for the glory of the Lord, then there are going to be rewards. These crowns or rewards can be lost. Revelation 3 verse 11, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so these rewards can be won and lost. And when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ, remember, it's not for sin. It's to be rewarded for your service, for your motivation, and for why you did it. Now, there are a number of crowns in Scripture. Let me mention a few of them tonight. I've touched on this perhaps before. We read about an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. When we looked at the fruit of the Spirit and temperance, this is a few of the verses we would have read. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It's the incorruptible crown. It's for those who have had self-control. Has your life been such that self has controlled you? Or has your life been such that you've controlled self? Have you had this fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Is that how you've come through your life? Well, then there's a reward for those who have that self-control. And then there's a soul winner's cry. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 to 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? There's another crown. And Paul says, are not even ye, he's talking to those who were saved through his ministry, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For ye are our glory and joy. This is a soul winner's cry. You know, sometimes people quote the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. And yes, there's an earthly aspect to that. But I think there's a local aspect to that, in that we want people to be brought into the kingdom, don't we? Well, if you're praying for people to be brought into the kingdom, then you need to be engaged in the work of bringing people into the kingdom. It's not enough to pray, Lord, that you'll save them. There should be that desire that we will go out and reach them, talk to them, and share the gospel with those we come in contact with. I think, by and large, we've lost that. And I know there are exceptions. But there's a soul winner's cry for those who really have a passion and a love for the lost. For those who have lived before the unsaved. And through that life has even been a wonderful witness. There's the incorruptible crown. There's the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, to all those that love his appearing. Those who have had that love for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think to love his appearing means you live in the light of it. You live as if he could come at any moment. And your life shows that. You know, there's a shepherd's crown. This is a crown for elders. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And I think the Lord knew how difficult it would be to be an elder, a pastor, whatever you want to call it. And he knew that it was going to be difficult. There'd be trials, there'd be testing, and there'd be many tears. And there's a shepherd's crown for those who have carried out this duty to the glory of the Lord. Someone has written this: shall I empty-handed be, when before the crystal sea I shall stand before the everlasting throne? Will I hang my head in shame as I answer to my name? Not a thing that my Redeemer there can know. And here we have in the book of James the crown of life. And I think this is a special crown. It's sometimes called the martyr's crown. If you're still in Revelation chapter 2, some of you may not have went back to James. We were in the church at Smyrna. And do you remember what Smyrna was known for? Remember what I said? It was the persecuted church. Some of them had died. Some of them had suffered. It was the suffering church. And do you remember how we said that they were being encouraged by the living Savior? And he says, you're poor, but you're rich. But look what he said in verse 10 to them in Revelation 2, verse 10. And it'll show you how it ties in with James 1, verse 12. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. It means faithful even to the point of death. And I think it's not saying faithful to die. It means until you're about to die. Faithful right through the whole thing. And I will give thee a crown of life. It's the suffering crown. It's the martyr's crown. It's those, I believe, who've had heavy crosses to bear. And that's what we see in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And what an encouragement. And you know, when you see some of God's people, and I've known many, many of God's people, and there may be some here, and they know what it is to endure real testing, real trials, real heartbreak. They know what it is. And yet, you know, they've never flinched. They've been faithful. Like Job, they could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. They have a yet faith. Though, doesn't matter, yet I will trust him. What a faith Job had. And those who have been faithful, and even in the fiery furnace, they have shone for the Lord. And you can see it among some of God's people. and what a reward they'll have in eternity. What a reward they'll receive from the Lord, that crown of life. Notice how it's qualified in verse 12, again in James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Them that love him. You see, those who really love the Lord will see it through. Because this is a test of your love for the Lord. There's no doubt that the Lord loves you. And the doubt always is over my love for him. But those that really love the Lord will see it through and will remain faithful to the Lord. And there's a wonderful cry. And James is trying to encourage scattered, suffering saints. And he reminds them of the crown. I'm not going to turn you to it because time's moving on, but in Matthew 27, verse 29 to 30, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember how they platted a crown of thorns. And they took the crown of thorns and they pushed it into his head. And then they took the reed and they smote him, just making sure that those thorns, some say that could have been 4, 5, 6 inches, were driven in as far as was possible. And you have a picture in the mind of the Lord and he has a crown of thorns. If you're still in Revelation, go over to Revelation 19, verse 12, just till you see this. The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 is pictured as the Lord coming back and he's riding on a horse. And this time he's not coming as the lamb, he's coming as the lion. And he's coming to judge and to make war, but that's not what we want to get at this evening. Look at Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes were as the eyes of flame. He can see through, and he can see exactly. Judgment's on his mind. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. But I want you to see the many crowns, the diadems. But I want you to see the picture, because before the Lord had the diadems, he had the crown of thorns. And sometimes we don't want the thorns. We just want the diadems. William Penn, who founded or whose Pennsylvania is named after, said this: no pain, no balm. No thorn, no throne. No gall, no glory. No cross, no crown. And sometimes we want the diadems, but we don't want the thorns. Christ had to go by the way of the cross. And those rewards are for, this reward in particular, for those who really have had to bear the cross. Someone has written this: is there no other way open, God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss, to stamp Christ's likeness on my soul? No other way but the cross. And then a voice stills all my soul, as still the waves of Galilee. Canst thou not bear the furnace heat? If midst the flames I walk with thee, I bore the cross, I know its weight. I drank the cup I hold for thee. Canst thou not follow where I lead? I give thee strength, lean hard on me. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. No wonder tonight, as we think of trials and tribulations, and some perhaps are young and can't imagine having these great difficulties. Some of you are well on in years and you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. You know exactly what it is to bear the cross. Some perhaps even in the midst of it as we speak tonight. Does the building up of your Christian character entice you to trust him tonight? Does the knowledge of the crown of life for those who endure thrill you tonight? If that doesn't work, then surely the end of verse 12 should. Them that love him. Because we love him because he first loved us. And his love for us should indeed deepen our love for him. And if we really love him tonight, we'll bear it. And we'll bear it for him. The crown of Queen Elizabeth has 2,783 diamonds, 277 pearls, 18 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies. You know, I wouldn't swap a soul winner's crown for that. And I wouldn't swap a shepherd's crown for it. And I wouldn't swap the crown of life for it. And I'm sure you're the same tonight. And James is saying, listen, let the brother of low degree rejoice. We've got something the world doesn't understand. Let the rich rejoice too. Because the trial is teaching you that you can't depend on your riches. You have to trust the Lord. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word again this evening. And Lord, we thank you for the many lessons already that we can glean from James. And Lord, we preach it tonight, and yet, Lord, we're very aware this is much more difficult to put into practice. Lord, it's not easy to rejoice when trials come. It's not easy to rejoice when there's poverty and we lose some things or someone. These things are so difficult. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement we find in thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of the patience and the endurance. Thank you, Lord, for the maturity and the wisdom. Thank you, Lord, even for that crown of life. Thank you, Lord, for so much that we have in Christ. And Lord, we thank you indeed for all the eternal riches that we have. And we pray, Lord, that will encourage thy children this evening to keep on going on. Lord, that each and every one might know the blessing of God with them day by day. And Lord, for those who are suffering, we pray, Lord, indeed that they will be faithful. And Lord, that one day they'll have that wonderful crown of life that they'll be able to cast at the Saviour's feet. Lord, bless our time together, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing a couple of verses if you. Some may have to leave, and then Ronnie will come and bring the announcements. 410 years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, thinking of all the riches we have in Christ. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We'll just sing verses 1 and 4, standing to sing with the chorus, and then Ronnie will come and lead us into the prayer time this evening. Thank you.